It amazed me that last year at college, one or two students said to me, and we didn't deal with counselling in this fashion, but one or two suggested that it might be good, they would be interested in knowing a bit more about counselling in evangelism. And it just brought the thought home to me with a sort of fresh sense of importance that so often we take for granted. We more often than not think that, well, Christians who've been on the road for a few years, or even some involved in studying full-time, should know how to counsel, or at least have some guidelines. And it seems that that's not the case. So what we're going to do is to just look at some simple guidelines regarding counseling. Some of the things we may touch on again that we mentioned this morning. But the first thing I want us to think about, so far as counselling is concerned, is understanding people. Now, why is it important to understand people? Now, I mentioned earlier today that people are individuals, moral individuals, created in the image of God, and are people loved by God. Now, so very often we think on individuals who are non-Christians, we think on them as being someone inferior, someone lesser. We're the saved and they're the unsaved. Someone at our church the other month there was speaking to the congregation and constantly mentioned sinner friend. Sinner friend. Well, they were neither his friend because they didn't know him. And he was assuming that they were all sinners in his eyes, not saved by grace. And there's a tendency when one uses, if you choose to use that type of phrase, to make people feel inferior or lesser. Now, that is something you must not do. Because the non-Christian, at least in one basic sense, is just the same as you and I. We're a people loved by God. Okay, we could go on and say that Christians, in some special sense, are loved by God because God has chosen them. But nevertheless, we must never forget that famous text that we always quote, John 3:16. God so loved the world. God has a universal love. And when we're dealing with people and we're counseling them, when we're trying to lead them under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to the Savior, we must love them as Christ loved them. When speaking to an individual, so far as you're concerned at that time, they are all that matters to you. There's almost no one else around. The place may be busy. There may be people coming to and fro all the time, but so far as you're concerned, you're there with an individual. The individual is a person loved by God, not just some object for the Christian to unleash themselves upon. They're not simply hell-bound articles or objects that you need to drag into life. They are part of God's creation, made in his image, but distorted through sin. And your love should be Christ's love. You must try and understand people. Now, there are some things we have to remember when thinking about this. Now, I mentioned this morning. I mention it again simply because I've got it down here. Firstly, that all people are basically hungry for God. In fact, we discussed that over lunch. And this comes out in many, many different ways. It can come out in your hobby. It can come out in your varied pursuits in life. It can even come out in one's attitude at times. I've known people to be quite aggressive towards Christians, always on the defense, and yet in some way always being offensive. They seem to be hung up about disliking Christians. And that's just very often one of the symptoms of someone that has a conviction and a conscience and sees something in that individual that they wish they had. Now, we can sometimes think people are just downright rude and we can show little or no concern for them. Try and view them as people loved by God and try and read the signs. Try and see within that person the symptoms. Try and recognize the symptoms that are crying out for Christ. So understand people in terms of God's values. Then try to understand their circumstances. There is a very real social side to Christian witnessing and dealing with people. Try to understand their circumstances. They may come from an entirely different background from you. They may not dress like you. They may not talk like you. But try to understand their circumstances. Be in sympathy, if you like, with their circumstances. Show compassion. Show kindness. Be sensitive to what they're saying. Now, so very often, we have a plan in our mind. We have a plan of attack. And when we get hold of that individual to counsel them, we bash right on with that plan. We don't want to be interrupted. We just want to bash right on. Well, be sensitive. Remember, counseling people is different from the other aspects of personal evangelism we spoke about this morning in terms of making conversation. In counseling people, we're assuming that people have come for a particular purpose, for a reason. So be sensitive to them. Be alert. Remember, they have come. They have something on their mind. Be sensitive and don't just hammer on, saying all that matters is that I get this across. Be sensitive. And during your conversation, again under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, try and do your spiritual doctor. When you go to the doctors, he asks you a series of questions that help him diagnose your problem. Now, when you're speaking to someone, and we're still on the idea of understanding people, try and read the signs, recognize the symptoms, and all along the way, be formulating a picture in your mind of their needs, their problems, and how they're crying out for it. And every individual is different. I remember hearing about a gentleman who was speaking at a children's meeting. And he was encouraging these young people to come forward and trust Christ, just children. And he exhorted them that once the meeting was finished, that they could come and speak to him. And when the meeting was finished, one little girl came down and she was apparently brokenhearted and she was crying. And she came down and she sat at the seat and he talked to her. And on he went, you see. And it seemed that he was getting nowhere. He hadn't diagnosed the problem. He had assumed far too much. And eventually had to say, well, listen, dear, why are you crying? She said, my budgie's dead. Now, that seems ridiculous. Americans, that's a little bird. The little girl, sitting in the children's meeting, had remembered that her budgie had recently died. And she was quite sad. And she had a wee cry and just come down to the front to chat. He assumed far too much. Very simplistic example of how not to do things, but it's very relevant. Try and diagnose the real problem, the things that are bothering that person. Secondly, the instruments of evangelism. Now, we thought on that in our opening remarks last evening, but let's look at it from another point of view today. Not entirely, but let's try and develop it. John the Baptist played an absolutely vital role in preparation for the coming of Christ. Multitudes flocked to hear him. He even had his own disciples. And it could be said that he was a very prominent person at that time. And they really wanted to know who he was. Are you Elijah? Are you the Christ? Are you he that's to come? Or do we look for? Who are you? And John really had a following. Now, there is much that we can learn from John in terms of being instruments of evangelism. In John 1 and verse 6, we read that he was a man sent from God. What a responsibility. So are you. And so am I. We're individuals in this life sent from God. So was John. In verse 8 we read, he was not that light, but came to bear witness to that light. It's important in our counselling that it's not so much ourselves that matter and our ego. We are not that light, but we have come to bear witness to that light. Now, John the Baptist's ministry was a reflecting ministry. Even as the moon has no glory of its own, and the moon reflects the glory of the sun, and that's really what the moon does, it reflects the glory of the sun, the radiance of the sun, so we, in some sense, have no glory of our own, but we have a reflecting ministry. We reflect the likeness of Christ. This was the ministry of John the Baptist. He had a reflecting ministry. And then John had a very low opinion of himself. When put in a corner and asked who he was, John said, I'm only a voice. Just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm quite unworthy. And yet John had all the following, and John had his disciples. But so far as John was concerned, he had a very low opinion of himself. He was merely an instrument. He was merely a voice. What did John do then? John the Baptist pointed others to Christ. The one who is coming is greater than I. Now that's what we have to do in our counselling. We have to point to the one who is greater. We're there to tell people about the great one. We're there to tell them about the Christ. Don't become over-involved with your own hang-ups, your own interpretations, your own opinions. You're there to convey Christ to them. When a person leaves after having been counseled, you don't want them to go away knowing an awful lot about you. You want them to leave knowing an awful lot about Christ. It's God who saves through the Holy Spirit. It's not man's responsibility. It's the work of God. And sometimes we feel unless we get a person to make a decision, we've failed. We haven't failed. The work of God, so far as salvation is concerned, is his responsibility. It's God who saves. We are instruments. We are a voice, and so in counseling, it's important to remember that. You haven't failed if the person hasn't trusted in Christ. But you have failed if they've made some emotional or temporary response based upon the way you have bombarded them and almost conditioned them. Then you have failed. What is required when counseling is that you have diagnosed the problem and you have led them to the doctor. The decision is theirs. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. Failure in counselling is failure to point people towards the Lord Jesus. That is failure. We read in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The only strategy that works every time is the strategy of the Holy Spirit. Now, we just have to be prepared to be instruments in counseling. All that matters is that you convey the message of God, that you're sympathetic, that you're understanding, that you're loving, and you're all that Christ has made you and wants you to be. Be an instrument. That we might decrease, and that He would increase. That's what matters. The Apostle Paul says, it's not with eloquent words, not in lofty words or wisdom. It's not with plausible words, but it's in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And there are so many slick, pat answers going around. In the commercial world, they have what you call the telephone technique. Now, that's a technique where sales organizations have people trained to make telephone conversations in order to sell something or make an appointment for someone. Now, what happens there is the telephonist has a whole sheet of do's and don'ts, and they learn all their, get all their information off pat. They have their sheet. They say what they're supposed to say. Depending on the response, they watch the diagram and then they say something else. If customer says yes, then you're going to say this. If they say no, then you go on to say that. And there's a telephone technique. We mustn't adopt such a technique in counseling. We mustn't assume that there's a set pattern that has to be followed. A man called C.H. McIntosh, who was born in the year 1820 and died some 70 years later, he has a very interesting article on evangelism. In his article on the Christian's mission and how to fulfill it, he suggests that Christ could have summoned angelic messengers from heaven to feed those hungry souls who thronged around the Saviour. He could have called the thousands of angels from heaven, and they would have ministered to those hungry souls, but he didn't. He chose the disciples as channels of communication. He chose the human means again, and he wanted them to be the very expression of his heart. Now, that's an important phrase. The disciples were to be so close to Christ that they were to be the very expression of his heart. And so to those whom you will counsel, you must be the expression of the heart of Christ, a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of sympathy, and a heart of genuine concern. You must understand people. You must be instruments. And you must be instruments fit for use. That's so important. Instruments fit for use. And to be a fit instrument or channel, then you have to get very close, very near to the Lord Jesus. That's so important in counseling. May your heart and my heart be the heart of Christ. You have a great responsibility when it comes to counseling. I believe, too, it should be a matter of prayer regarding our care for those whom we counsel. I had to confess to myself not so long ago that I never really felt burdened for those who were lost. And I have to make it a matter for prayer. Lord, give me a concern. Give me a burden. You remember the words of David Brainerd mentioned last evening. I gasped for multitudes. Now, there was a heart for God and a heart for man that those Red Indians could see. They were aware of it. He had a heart for them, and he had a concern for them. And if ever you're involved in counseling, whether it's mass evangelism or something else, don't treat it like just another occasion when the objects pass by and you deal with one and next please, and fill in a card. Every individual is important, and you are Christ to them. It matters not whether you counsel 6 or 16. What matters is your attitude and how you deal with them. They perish. They perish with the words, of course, of Andrew Bonner. And those should be our words when counselling. Now let me go on to give you some practical guidelines, some very practical guidelines in counselling. Firstly, now you can't take these as absolute necessities in every situation and circumstances. It depends upon what event you're at, where you are, circumstances. They vary so much, but these are only guidelines. Firstly, try to find a quiet place. A quiet place that's not embarrassing to the person you're counselling. Now, that not only helps the person you're counselling not to be embarrassed, but it also avoids being interrupted. It avoids being interrupted. Try to find a quiet place, free from distraction, where there's just you, the other person, and the presence of God. That's the ideal setup for counselling. Forget about what's going on round about you, in the other rooms or other halls, but try to find a quiet place. Then I suggest that you introduce yourself by your Christian name. Quite informally, quite casually, introduce yourself by your Christian name. And then it would be the right thing to do to ask some basic details. What age the person is, what their occupation is, how long they've done that. Now, just to present a casual atmosphere, to make the person feel at home, so that you haven't bombarded them the minute they've come to you. Otherwise, they'll recline, they'll draw back, they'll withdraw themselves. You want to make them feel relaxed and at home, and that you are really the friendliest person in the whole wide world, and all that matters to you is them. That's how you have to make them feel. As though they are all that mattered. And then try to establish, again along the lines of diagnosing, try to establish exactly why the person wants to speak to you. For example, I'm glad you've managed to stay behind and come and have a chat with me. Obviously there's something in your mind that you want to speak about, or there's something that's troubling you. Can you just share with me in your own words what's in your mind? Not too much pressure. No fanfares and saying, now is the time. Let's have it. Now, you'll find sometimes when you deal with people in counselling and you ask them just to tell briefly what's in their mind, you'll find that they have difficulty. And sometimes they get quite tongue-tied. Now, you'll have to be ready to help them. You'll have to be ready to encourage them to say, I don't mean read their minds, but just help them along the way. Don't leave great big gaps where there's nothing said and there's just a tension. But try and help them along the way where necessary. Of course, there are some people who have no problem and they can just rabbit right on and tell you what's on their mind. Some people know exactly why they're there. They've maybe heard the gospel many times and they know they've just come to trust the Saviour. Well, they'll not belong in telling you that. They'll soon tell you. And probably the most important thing I could tell you in counselling today is this. Write it in your mind, your heart, and even your notepad. Don't talk too much. Don't talk too much. It's a recipe for disaster in the commercial sales world, and it's a recipe for disaster in counselling. Don't talk too much. Just a few weeks ago, I was speaking to a gentleman. And he was telling me about this occasion when he and a friend went to visit someone, and they went to chat to them and to cheer them up and so on. And the other friend, they after they left the house, was saying to him, "Wasn't that a great night? That was a terrific time we had." This gentleman said, "No, it was a terrible time." He said, "What do you mean? Why?" He said, "You talk too much. You talk too much." There was a person probably bottled up, problems, difficulties, just there to come and share, to unburden themselves, and you put the stopper in, and you don't allow an outlet. Remember one year in my college days that the ship Dulos, the Operation Mobilisation ship, was docked in Glasgow, and the director of that ship came along to college, and he was speaking to the students for about an hour. And remember, he told us then about this student, and of course there were several hundred students in the ship, about 30 different nationalities, and that creates a lot of strife and tension and problems. And this student came along, and he wanted to speak to him. And the student had hardly sat down, and then he was unburdening himself, and he talked constantly about his problems, his difficulties, his troubles. And after about 20 minutes, this director hadn't opened his mouth. Eventually, the student got up and says, "Well, thanks very much." He said, "You've no idea the help you've been." This man sat back. He said, "I've never opened my mouth." And that was why he had been a help. That student just needed someone to listen to. And the world, the people in this age are crying out for someone to listen to. Now, when someone comes to you and wants to be counseled, then you give them the opportunity to speak. Okay, I've suggested it might be they withdraw a little and they need encouragement, but help them. They're there to say something to you as well as listen to you. So try and read those signs and don't talk too much. Can I suggest too that you speak in a language that they understand? Don't bombard them with language which confuses them. You're trying to win them for Christ, not lose them. Simplicity is the answer. Try not to use terms and phrases which your Christian friends can readily understand, but they just find at sea. They just can't understand it. So be simple with your language. I don't mean ABC. Don't treat them as infidels who are illiterate. I mean in terms of your Christian experience and the way you're relating that and the way you speak to them. Watch your language and make sure they understand what you're saying. You know, Bob and I were over lunch, were chatting, and he was talking about the times when you speak to someone and all they do is agree with you. You know, I believe that. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. And on they go. And how difficult it is to speak to a person like that. How difficult it can be. Now, you can imagine in counselling, that what could really present difficulties is getting a person whereby you've bombarded them with a language they don't understand, and what happens is all they do is agree, even in counselling. And then the time comes when you maybe think it's time to invite them to trust the Lord, and they're just at sea, they're away back somewhere, they're lost. You've lost them. Now, I'm speaking about counselling. Not necessarily what Bob and I were talking about, but that type of person. You can create that situation where you can have, in a sense, humanly speaking, the fish on the hook and lose it. You can have that. In commercial circles, they use a phrase called killing the sale. It comes to closing time. Being able to read the time when you've given enough information, you've heard enough, and that is the time to close the sale. You kill the sale. That is the time. Now, you can miss that. I remember once being with a gentleman. On this occasion, it was his responsibility to do the selling. And he was a really nice guy. It so happened he was a Christian. He was a really nice guy. And I was with him, and we were speaking to a licensed grocer, and through the back we chatted to him. And eventually I thought, he sold it 10 times, he's going to lose it if he goes on any longer. And the shopkeeper got up, someone came into the shop, he went through to serve them, and I said to this man, I said, "Now's the time." I said, "When he comes back, invite him to sign that and he'll sign it." And he did. Now, you can miss that time. Now, please bear in mind when I say this, I'm speaking humanly, in a way to encourage, just to get you thinking along that direction. There is a right time and there is a wrong time. And then be honest. If you don't know something, say you don't know. It might be you can find out or you can ask help from someone else around later. But if you don't know something, then say you don't know. It's helpful sometimes to share part of your testimony. It's not going on for 10 or 15 minutes, but sometimes it's helpful just to relate something about your testimony. And one of the booklets, I notice both of these are in the bookstall. One of the booklets I've found more than helpful many, many times is this little booklet, Journey into Life. Now, that can be priceless for use. I'll tell you why. When you go through this little book, it asks very simple questions. What is a Christian? What is sin? What sin does? Why Christ died? Your part. Very simple. And most important, it deals with diagrams. When counseling someone, it's good to have something to show them. Now, if you're talking to them about a text when you're using scriptures, open your Bible and point them to it and let them read it. Let them see it. That can have a far greater impact than merely you saying it. Open your Bible, use it, and let them see it. The same with this little booklet. Sometimes people who counsel actually do it by diagram method and sit and scribble and do diagrams. The cross is a bridge between two cliffs, as it were. It bridges the gulf and so on. God is a God of love and justice, a two-sided coin, love in one side, justice in the other, coming to a climax in the cross. And you can use a lot of simple illustrations, and these are in this book. In actual fact, I've taken the liberty of drawing some of these diagrams in massive big sheets of white paper, and I sometimes use them in house meetings. But things like that are helpful. It lets people see it. There's credibility. So point them to things. Let them read it. Let them see it. There's another one here called Stop and Think. And likewise, it has very useful diagrams inside. And when I do any missions or campaigns, I always order Journey into Life's. That's not to say you shouldn't use this. This is equally just as good. This is the one that I'm more used to. Now, if you're using booklets or tracts or something you're letting someone see, make sure you're familiar with it. Make sure you're familiar. And if you're using tracts, make sure you know what's inside them. There's nothing worse than somebody saying, now, just a minute, there's a bit here that, well, I'm sure it's here, you know. And there's the whole area of uncertainty. Make sure you're familiar with any literature or booklets that you're using. And then, remember, I partially touched it. Remember that salvation at the end of the day is of God. And always remember, if you feel it's right, to invite the person to trust the Lord Jesus. Now, that seems very simple. It seems a very ordinary thing to do, and yet more often than not, it's what a person forgets to do. You assume that automatically the person's going to say, right, I want to do that. Very often you have to say, well, we've talked about just how the Bible views you, your position, and what you need and how Christ can meet that need. Well, would you like to trust the Saviour? Very often you have to invite. Very, very often. So please remember that. Don't assume anything. Don't assume that they will automatically just do it. I remember on a mission just about 3 years ago, and I was going to have tea with this couple. And she was a Christian, had been a Christian for 3 years. And he was not a Christian. He was a very clever chap. He was a managing chartered accountant. The pastor of the church had counseled him many times. Deacons had counseled him many times. He had read the Bible through at least twice. And he showed me his own living Bible. He even had it marked. He looked at the historical side and everything. He had gone over it with a fine tooth comb and very academically. And yet this man was in sympathy, complete sympathy with the gospel and the step his wife had taken, but had never made the decision. And later on that evening, I discovered why. He wanted an easy way out. He wanted to avoid the last part. He would go right through the whole thing. If I was going through Journey into Life, he would stop when it came to your part. He wanted somehow or other to think that just reading all these scriptures and the Bible and saying, well, I agree with all that, he wanted to think that was enough, and it wasn't. He had something to do. And that night he did it. And you know, he was so embarrassed in front of his wife, the baby started to cry. God's providence. And she dashed upstairs to attend to the baby, and he says, right, I'll do it. Now, I tell you, I wasn't any more special or special at all in contrast to his pastor or other people. It was just a time when God chose to reveal that need to him. And the text we used was that text in Romans 10 and 9, that if you confess with your lips, and the Holy Spirit took that verse and made it meaningful to him, the confession with the lips. Right then, very briefly before I close, because I have to dash off soon, second last thing I want you to remember is that you have to be equipped. Be equipped. Be familiar with scriptures that explain certain things. Now, I'm going to run over this rather quickly. Firstly, be familiar with scriptures that explain man's sinful condition. Now, if you want, for example, Romans 3:22, 3:23, and 6:23, there are three for starters that explain man's sinful condition. Scriptures that explain man's helpless condition, Romans 5:6, and that while we were weak, Christ died. Then, scriptures concerning the purpose of Christ's death. Well, you have an abundance of those. John 3:16, Romans 5:8, 1 Peter 3:18. Now, those are very fast. I'll just go over them again quickly. John 3:16, Romans 5:8, 1 Peter 3:18. There's an abundance of scriptures. I've just jotted one or two down for the sake of having some. Then, have scriptures in mind that point out the necessity of trusting Christ. I'm thinking along the lines of, neither is salvation found in any other. You can use Acts 4:12 for that. You may well care to have a scripture in mind that points you to the method of trusting. Ephesians 2 verse 8, that it's by faith. That is the method. Then one that shows the result of trusting. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, I've given these just as guidelines, very basic guidelines that point out man's sinful condition, man's helpless condition, the purpose of Christ's death, the necessity of trusting Christ, the method of trusting, and the result of trusting. Now, you don't have to sit with a bit of paper when you're talking to someone and say, now, have I followed this pattern? I say that as guidelines so that you have information, that you have a weaponry that the Holy Spirit can use. If you don't look at these scriptures and get to know them, how can you expect the Holy Spirit to bring them to your mind? So be familiar with such scriptures. And then finally, if a person has come to trust the Lord Jesus, then one or two things that are worth bearing in mind. I put them under what I call the next step. The next step. Give assurance from the Bible. Very often that's the way the devil operates. He tries to rob a person of their assurance. Give assurance. John 10 and 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John 10:28. Stress the importance of needing to tell someone. Mark 5:19. Jesus said, Go and tell what wonderful things I've done for you. Now, I'm giving you the gist of that text rather than word for word. But go and tell someone. Then point out that from there is a necessity to both read and pray. Now, if you want a text for that, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. It speaks about being, since therefore you have received Christ, to go on, be rooted and built up and established and so on. Colossians 2, 6 to 7. And finally, the necessity to have fellowship and establish a connection with a church. If you want a text for that, Hebrews 10 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Now, in conclusion, let me remind you again that there is no definite pattern that must be followed. However, it's necessary to be equipped and to bear in mind some of the things that I've suggested to you today about understanding people, about being instruments, about being instruments that are fit for use, and being equipped. And then I've given you some guidelines just to how you might deal with individuals as you counsel them. And you'll find that no two counseling sessions are the same. Some might seem, can I say, easy to you. Some might seem very difficult. But remember, it's not by wisdom or plausible or lofty words, but it's by the Spirit. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again we give you thanks for the opportunity from time to time in speaking to people about the Saviour. We pray, our Father, that we would be instruments fit for use and have a reflected ministry just like the Baptist himself, that we might point others to Christ, that we might simply be a voice. Help us, our Father, to think about these things and to look at the practical guidelines and to understand something of our responsibility. Father, we pray that Christ would be so dear within our own lives that we are bursting and we are eager to share him with others, not in an apologetic fashion, but that we are so thrilled with our relationship with Christ that we are hungry to tell other people. Give us a heart that expresses the heart of Christ in our efforts to evangelize. Father, these have just been mere words today, nothing more, but we pray that you would take them and that we would learn from them, that we would be more effective in this age of evangelism. Bless us as we part. Bless the remainder of the day. Bless it to your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.